Be redeemed. Well, Well, I wasn't a thief, but I lived in sin's prison, and I was as lost as a sinner could be. Oh, I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. Oh, I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me.
Hebrews chapter 6. I want to give you the reason why we're going to talk about the Arminian appeal to Scripture to teach their doctrine, which I believe is a false doctrine, that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. And that salvation is only temporary and you might lose it. They do talk about eternal life, everlasting life. They like those terms, but they believe you can forfeit it. And they pull some scriptures out to try to prove that doctrine. I believe it to be a damnable doctrine. Because if you believe you can lose the salvation that Christ alone can provide, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There's no other place for you to go. But how did I get to this? Here I am in the book of Hebrews. We're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. We're at chapter 6. And here is where we're at in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. There it is. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. One of the things that the Arminian position holds, and you might say, oh, I never heard that word Arminian. It actually comes from the name of an old theologian named Joseph Arminius. He lived back at the time of John Calvin. And that's where both these theological positions came from. So we call it Arminianism, just like we call it Calvinism after John Calvin. They're theological positions. And so the Arminian position says this. You can get saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then it's up to you to make sure you keep your salvation. There's certain things that you can do to lose it or forfeit it. Once that happens, and there's all kinds of different colors of teaching on this, once that happens, that you've forfeited your salvation, you need to get saved again. You need to be reborn. So you can get saved, apostatize, which means to depart from the faith, and then decide later to get saved again. Well, this passage of Scripture says here, oh no, that isn't going to happen. It says here, if they shall fall away, it's impossible. You kind of go up to verse 4 there. It is impossible. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So, okay, if the Arminian understanding of things is correct, let's just say for argumentation's sake, it is correct. Once you've forfeited your salvation through some kind of work of your own, some kind of rebellion against God since you got saved, you can never get saved again, according to that. So there's a big problem. But they don't teach that. They teach you couldn't get saved again. And these poor people, they live their lives wondering whether they're really saved or not. And if they haven't really lived up and performed like they might think Christians ought to, they think they've lost it and that they need to get saved again. And they're back and forth with this thing. They're never, ever sure of their salvation. Now, why is it that it's impossible to renew them again under repentance? What's wrong with that? You know, if you trust Christ as Savior and then you kind of think you've rebelled and really messed it up really bad, can't you just come back and ask Him to save you again? You know, I have people say this to me. I ask the Lord to save me every night. Oh, no, 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 no. No. How many times have you, how many birthdays do you have? Do you have a birthday every day? Or do you say, no, there was a day I got born. You all have a birthday, right? And you don't go through that again. It's impossible to do that again. You're born one time. And you're born into God's family one time. Well, if you can fall away, you can't be renewed again under repentance. Why not? Verse 6 continues this way. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, actually, I don't even believe that this passage here is even primarily talking about the subject of can you be saved today and lost tomorrow, or are you eternally secure in Christ Jesus? You know what the problem is here? These are people that have come right up to the cross of Calvary for the very first time, or maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on them for a while. They come right up to Calvary. They see what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their sins. They see that He's the only one who can die on the cross for their sins. And He's the only one that ever did die on the cross for your sins. And that He was then buried, and 3 days and three nights later He triumphantly rose up from the grave and He offers salvation to any sinner. And what this passage is talking about is people who come right up to that and they say, you know what, it sounds good. Tastes good. Seems like the right thing. I ought to do something about it. But they say no. And they turn back from that. You know, I don't know when it is that God knows when you've said no for the last time to that offer of salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God works on your heart. When we sang that one song that we had there, it talked about the Spirit of God convincing men of sin. I was in the I Know Whom I Believe song, convincing men of sin. I thought way back, I can remember when the Lord was convincing me of my need to get saved. I was just a little boy. I can remember laying in bed thinking about it. And I was thinking, boy, if I don't do this, who knows? What if I don't wake up in the morning? I had all kinds of fears like that, you know. And finally I said, I got to take care of this matter. That was the Holy Spirit of God convincing me of sin, that I needed to trust this Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. But you know, I believe there are some people who say no to that whole message one too many times. And they turn back. Maybe they go back to their old way, their old church. For the Jew in the book of Hebrews, they were going back to the temple, back to the sacrifices, back to the law keeping, back to Aaron's priesthood. Because that was all still standing when the book of Hebrews was written. What was still standing? The temple. It's not there now, but it was back then. And they turn from the cross and go back. Only God knows when He has done His complete work of convincing you that you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Only God knows that. And when you say no too many times, He's not going to once again renew you under repentance. Why? Because basically what you're saying when you turn from the cross and say no, that's not sufficient to save me. That's not good enough for me. And what is God going to then do for you? Try it again? Send his son down into this earth through the virgin birth, live among us and everything else just for you? He already did it just for you. And all you need to say yes. If you're listening to me on the internet, you need to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on that cross. And let him save your lost soul right now. Well, I'll do it some other time. No, you may not have another chance. And God knows when he's worked on your heart to the point where if you say no one more time, that's it. Do you ever, a lot of you are children and you had parents. Did you ever, have your parents say, "Hey, I got something for you." But you kept putting it off. Or you said, "Well, I don't have time for that right now, Dad or Mom." And then they call up and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you for the last time, this is sitting here in the house for you. If you don't come and get it, I'm selling it or giving it away." You know what? It's very similar to what God's offer of salvation is, but it's a lot more precious than anything your parents could ever give you. In fact, the best thing your parents gave you, and the best thing they ever gave you, was a sinful nature. They gave you a sinful nature. You need to be saved from it. All right, so that's why, see there, verse 6, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. When you say no to Christ, you're shaming the Lord Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross for you. Don't do that. Oh, how much love is shown there at Calvary for your sinful condition. Oh, the grace that flows from Calvary. Undeserved grace to save your lost soul. It pours out of Calvary. And when that has been rejected to the point where God says, "All right, I can't convince you anymore. And I'm certainly not going to shame my son and have him come down and die on the cross again. Crucify him afresh." No, we're not going to do that. You're in big trouble with God then, because you can't get saved then. Now, I don't know if you're at that point, and I hope you're not. I would say this: if you're still listening and you're still convicted, then you haven't reached that point. Amen, and be glad for that. But if you sit there totally unconcerned, "I don't care a bit about that. In fact, I can't wait till this preacher's done preaching. Get out of here." Then it's too bad for you. But if there's any ounce of thinking that I ought to do something with this, you ought to be glad for that conviction. Respond and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right, well, what does the other side say about this? They do use some verses. Go to Matthew 24:13. All right, so I'm just going to go for a whole bunch of places here. They do use Scripture to teach their false doctrine. And this is the way false teachers do this. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses use Scripture. The other day I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and she was showing me the New World Translation. Showing me things in there. I had to tell her, "Well, you know what? That's an incorrect translation of the Greek right there." But that didn't seem to bother her. She was brainwashed. But she was using Scripture a few places on me. But she was using them in a twisting and an out-of-context manner. Now here, look at this, Matthew 24, verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, if you lift that out, put it on the wall up there, doesn't it almost sound like if you don't endure, or if you do endure, that'll guarantee that you're saved? Salvation is not enduring to the end in order to be saved. Salvation is a once and done thing when you by faith trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So you say, "Okay, well then what does that verse mean?" I mean, look, it says that. "They that endure unto the end shall be saved." You got to put it in its context. The context of that verse doesn't have anything to do with personal evangelism and people coming to know Christ as Savior. It's in the context of the Lord talking about the tribulation time and how bad things are going to be. And that before he comes back, people are going to be going through the tribulation time and a lot of trouble. They that endure unto the end shall be saved. The word saved there does not always have reference to personal salvation, but rather deliverance. Deliverance from the tribulation time and go right into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the understanding of that verse of Scripture. It has nothing to do with personal salvation. Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation. Romans 11 talks about it. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 talks about it. Go to Matthew chapter 18, another place. Matthew 18 verse 23. Matthew 18 verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. All right. What is this establishing? Is this establishing a new way of salvation? That if you forgive your brother, then you'll get to go into heaven? And if you don't, you don't get to go into heaven? Is this a new prescription for salvation? No, it's not. This concerns the law of forgiveness in the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's addressed to disciples who were looking for the kingdom. It applies to mere professors who know not the mercy of God. Not to people who were saved and then they lost their salvation. And now in order to get it back, they got to learn to be forgiving. This is not what this passage is talking about. It's not giving the prescription for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a new way now. I got saved the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not the day I forgave my brother. I got saved the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, look up back there to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Forgiveness is that which the followers of Christ do. That's what they do. It's not how they get saved or how they become followers of Christ. It's what they do. How do you know they're a follower of Christ? Because they forgive one another. But that's not how they became a follower of Christ or how they got saved. It's what they do. Psalm 51 verse 11. There's a favorite one. Oh boy. Maybe you've heard this one being used already. Psalm 51 verse 11. Psalm of David. This is after he realized his sinful act with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet pointed it out to him. And he realized it. And of course they lost that child, if you remember. And how he was responsible for Uriah's death and everything. This was just a terrible blot on David's life and testimony. And here at verse 11, he cries out Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, the Arminian loves that. Oh, see that? You can be cast out of the presence of God, and the Spirit of God can be taken away from you, and that means you're not saved anymore. You know, you got to realize the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different today than it was in the Old Testament times. Did you ever hear of an event called the Day of Pentecost? The Day of Pentecost was a day when the Holy Spirit came down, and for the very first time in all of human history, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in the very lives and bodies of those who trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you and I, who are saved here today, have a relationship with God that's totally different than David ever had. Or that Samson in the Old Testament ever had. Do you remember Samson? Remember how God used him and his great strength to fight for the nation of Israel in the days of the judges? He was one of the judges. And from birth, his parents were told, don't cut his hair, because he's going to be a Nazarite for life. Now, Nazarites usually only did this vow for a certain amount of time. Samson was different. Samson was different. From a child, he is to be a Nazarite unto me, God said. Never to cut his hair. Of course, you know the story, I hope. Delilah comes along, and the Philistines worked with her to try to get his secret to his strength. Remember how several times, different ways. And each time he kept telling her things. He kept getting closer and closer and closer to the hair being the issue. Till finally he broke down, because she just said, if you really love me, you'll tell me. And oh, she really bore on him pretty heavy. And he finally said, my strength is in my hair. If my hair is cut, I'll be weak as any other man. When Delilah knew that he told her all his heart, she made him go to sleep and cut off his hair, and called for the Philistines who were in hiding. Come! And Samson awoke, and he thought he would get up just like any other time that he did, and that he would kill those Philistines. And he got up, and he wist not, the Bible says, he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Now, if you're here tonight and saved, you can never say, the Spirit of God has departed from me. Because the Bible teaches, and there's ample verses that teach, that he comes and he stays in there forever. Forever. Never leaves. But he did. In the Old Testament times, his ministry was different. But after Christ died on that cross, now, and not only that, the Holy Spirit coming like this is in answer to the Lord's prayer to the Father before he left. In fact, he even told his disciples, it's expedient for me that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Spirit can't come unto you. Or the Comforter can't come unto you. When you might think, wouldn't it be great if Jesus could just be here? Be with us all the time? No, Jesus said, no, it would be better if the Comforter would come and indwell you and teach you about me and empower you to live for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse back here in Psalm 53, verse 11, does not have anything to do with David losing his salvation. What was happening here? He was losing his fellowship with his God. And the Spirit of God could, if he wanted to, lifted himself away from David's life. But David's calling out to God in a prayer of forgiveness and repentance. If you read the whole passage, he's saying, I know what I've done. My sin is ever before thee. Forgive my trespasses. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I can't move away from the story of Samson without at least telling you this, the end of the story. They put his eyes out. They made him turn a grindstone around like an animal does to grind out the corn or wheat. And the Bible says in time his hair grew back. And then there was a time they were all meeting in a big, huge palace place, having a great banqueting and everything. And they brought Samson in to make sport with him, to make fun of him. And so he comes in there and he asks the young man who led him in there, can you help me put my hands on the two pillars of this building? And now that his hair grew back, symbol of his Nazarite vow, he calls out to God. He repents of what he's done. But he says, Lord, just this one last time, give me the strength that I need to fight this for you. And with all of his strength, he pushed those two pillars of that building out. And the whole place came crashing down on the Philistines. And the Bible says there were more Philistines killed in his death, because he died too. There were more Philistines killed in his death than throughout his whole ministry as a judge over the nation of Israel. How about that? See, the Spirit of God came back on him then and empowered him to do what needed to be done that day. That's what this passage is about here. It's not a passage teaching that you can lose the Holy Spirit of God and therefore be lost and in need of salvation again. This is just bad Bible teaching. That's what it is. Casting away from God's presence does not indicate loss of salvation. The Holy Spirit could be taken from Old Testament believers, but not from New Testament believers. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You say, show me that, preacher. Show me that. Okay, I'll show you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And I tell you, well, you ought to be glad. You ought to be glad for this. You know, glad for what? For this verse. Wait till you hear this. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Wow. That tells me that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to the Lord at all. You've never been saved. Oh boy. He comes and he stays there and he dwells there, never, ever to leave. Then how about scriptures related to false teachers of the last days? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to show you a whole bunch of verses that they use. I want to knock them down, because I believe it's a very false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is a passage teaching a concern about false teachers in the last days. What do? They turn from the faith to the doctrine of devils. And you know what? I think every one of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have any understanding of the doctrines of the Bible, that you can pinpoint a clergyman who obviously does not believe all the doctrines in the Word of God. I bet you could all say, I know some preachers who I don't even believe are saved. They don't even believe some of the most precious doctrines in the Word of God. And some of the biggest deniers of doctrines are men in clergy cloth. Men who do not believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Well, I can't believe that story, and it was a nice legend. No, if Jesus be not born of a virgin, he cannot be your Savior. He's no different than any other man. No, he was special, born without the taint of sin in him at all. And any other doctrine, how about the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How about even the fact that he's coming again? He said he's coming back again. And you know, there are clergy who say, nah, he's not coming back again. The church is going to bring in a golden age someday. No, no, it's not. In fact, the church in the latter times is going to have false teachers in it who are going to depart from the faith. It's not talking about losing salvation. These men do not lose salvation. They simply reject the truth for doctrines of devils. They were never saved to begin with. There's no indication in here to say these men are saved and losing their salvation. They're false teachers right from the start. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, first of all, in this passage. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people. And I believe he has reference to the nation of Israel there in the old days. They had false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be, Peter's talking about the future of the church age, there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, I don't know about you, but I believe we're in the last days. I believe we are. How do we know? Because I'm seeing these things coming to pass in the church. Or at least, you know, that which calls itself Christian. We got men who do not believe that you need to be born again in order to get to heaven. Some of you went to churches since you've been children. And you never heard that you needed to be saved from your sin in order to go to heaven. You were just taught in Sunday school and you heard the preacher talk. Just be kind to your neighbor. Keep the golden rule. Do the commandments. Be nice. And I'm sure everything will be fine. Oh no. Everything won't be fine. You're just as lost as anybody else. Yeah, well, I'm a good church goer. I'm a church member. I'm a church person in good standing. Yeah, but you're lost. And your pastor never told you about it. You know, he's one of these who denies the Lord that bought them. The Lord that bought them. And bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They don't have much time for old-fashioned Bible preachers either. Some of these clergy. Oh yeah, that's that church over there. Yeah, they tell everybody you got to be born again. They think everybody's going to hell and need to be saved. Hey, guess what? That is what I believe. Everybody's going to hell and needs to be saved. And I can't be strong enough preaching about the need for every person to come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. So what's this about? What's this talking about here? Is this saying that there are going to be people who are going to lose their salvation? Go down to verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You know what? I want to ask you a question. How is it that anybody who pretends even to know the Bible at all, as a preacher or a clergy, who could actually say, well, we don't want to be judgmental, and we in our church are going to accept the homosexual agenda. We see nothing wrong with that. What? What has gone on? Down to verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, can you see where they might say, see that? That kind of has some teaching there that you could be saved and then kind of mess it all up, and now it'd been better if you were never saved to begin with. You know what? People do hear the gospel. Sometimes they mentally assent to it. They're willing even to give up certain things in life in order that they might pretend to be a Christian. Because, well, who wouldn't want to be more like a Christian? Because, you know, they live a good kind of lifestyle in that. You know, by the way, if that's right, you might as well become a Mormon. You know, they live pretty upright and so forth, unless they want to marry more than one boy. But, you know, they're into the family and being nice and everything, but they're as lost as can be because they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what they believe? That Jesus and the devil are brothers. Well, that's not my Savior. It's not the Savior of my Bible. And I don't care how good they look on the outside. You know what? It'd been better for them not to ever have even known anything. And after having learned a little bit about Jesus, to turn away from him. You say, well, I don't know. All right, look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, these men were never saved. They had the same nature they started with. They got a little religion, got close to Christianity, kind of maybe changed a few things. But because these false teachers teach them things which deny the truth, deny the Lord that bought them, they end up getting messed up. And it'd been better for them never to even have known. It's like the dog turning to his... Have you ever seen that happen? That's disgusting, isn't it? Dogs like to do that. And how about washing up a pig? Oh, look at that. He's all nice and clean now. You let him go, he's going to look for the next mud puddle that he can find and just wallow all in that, and he'll feel good like that. You know why? Because that's his nature. He was never changed. He's still a pig. He's still a dog. But when you get saved, God changes you. He makes a new creature out of you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, that passage doesn't teach losing salvation, getting saved again either. Go to Jude chapter 1. Well, there is only one chapter in Jude. See, where are we at here? We're almost finished with time here. Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. This is no different than the passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. These men were never saved. They mock the things of the Lord. And they walk after their own ungodly lust. These aren't people who are saved and get lost. The passage doesn't lend itself to teaching that at all. But they will try and do that. Then there are other passages. A mere reformation or outward profession. We're going to take a look at that next time we get together. But here's something that I thought should be said. If all these verses speak only of losing one's salvation, Where do we find verses to apply to the real false professor? Yeah. After a while, there are no verses for the false professor. All the verses have to do with someone who was saved, now is lost, needs to get saved again. What about people who are just plain out false professors? Well, see, many of these verses I've given you and will give you next week as well are just that. They're not saved to begin with. They're false professors. Well, there are other passages to take a look at, but would you look at just a couple in closing here? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. This verse and then one in Ecclesiastes and we'll close this up. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called... And by the way, would you, if you're here tonight and saved, would you say, yeah, I can remember the day God called me. Yeah. I can remember the gospel call. I remember the preacher saying, if you want to get saved, raise your hand. If you need help getting saved, come forward in the invitation. Okay. And whom he called, them he also justified. Justified means to be declared not guilty. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified has reference to being with the Lord in heaven someday. Do you know, as far as God is concerned about me, I'm already there. I'm already there. You say, well, you look like you're here, preacher. I know. I know I am bodily here. But I want you to know something. The salvation that I have through Jesus Christ is so for sure that God in his word considers me already. And now, see if what I'm about to say isn't familiar to you in the book of Ephesians. I'm already seated in the what? Heavenlies. I mean, the Bible says I'm already seated in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenlies right now. That means between now and then, I can't lose it. Otherwise, God's going to have to kick me out of my glorified position. In no way is he going to do that. That's done. Notice the way it says it in the past tense. Called, justified, glorified. One more verse and we'll close this up. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Everybody likes the book of Ecclesiastes. So did the Jehovah's Witness, by the way. She wanted to show me how that every one of us, when we die, are like dogs and we cease to exist and we just kind of lay in the grave somewhere until the resurrection. Ecclesiastes is a book written by the most wise man on the earth, but it's written from the viewpoint of man looking at man the best way he can from his own wisdom. But here's a verse tucked away in this passage, which I think is very interesting. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. How about that? I like that. What has God done? He sent his Son to die on the cross for my sins. What has God done the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? He promised me the gift, a free gift of everlasting life. And he gave that to me. And I have it. It's mine. And it's not mine because I deserve it or I've kept up my end of the bargain. There was no bargain. There was no end of the bargain to be made. The bargain was all his. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I just receive it. And it's mine forever. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And he says, I give unto you eternal life. We've got some more verses to look at. There are some others that really sound like, whoa, almost sounds like you lose your salvation. We're going to look at them. We're going to touch them. I know this might be a little unusual subject at hand, but you know what? It's important. Because it all has to do with how wonderful my Savior's work on the cross is. Is it able to save me or not? Oh, yes. Able completely. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Can you say, preacher, oh yes, I do. I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Because I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I hope that's your answer. I hope you don't come back with this. Well, I hope so. If you say, I hope so, you know what that tells me? You're not sure. You're not sure you've done everything you need to do. There's nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing you can do to merit salvation. Except, oh, yeah, what is that? Give money to the church. No. Help old ladies across the street. No. You ought to do that, but that isn't going to get you saved. You need to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. That's what you've got to do. And that's actually the end of your works and the beginning of just believing in what God has done. I'm going to show you a verse that very clearly, I'm not going to show it tonight, but I'm going to show you next week, a verse that very clearly, I mean, you can't get any more clear. Salvation is not by works. I mean, it says it right out clear in front of your face. Because you know what? If you have to work for it, don't sing that song everybody likes to sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You can't sing that song and think that you can somehow deserve it and work your way to heaven. And yet, how many people sing that song, think it's the greatest thing? And that they don't know what grace means. They don't have the foggiest idea of what it really means. It means the end of self and just the beginning of taking God at his word, trusting Christ as Savior. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How about it? You saved? If you're not saved, you need to get saved tonight. If you're listening to me on the internet, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. If you do that, why not write us and let us know that you've done that? We'd certainly like to know. We'd like to help you out if we can, even with that matter. If you're here tonight and not saved, Jason, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. What number is that? 185? Something like that, I think. Jesus Paid It All. 185, everybody, if you're here tonight and you need help trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why not step out right from where you're at? Meet me down at the front here and we'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. You can go home knowing you're saved. Not by any work you've done, but what Christ hath done for you. Let's stand and sing. If you need help on salvation, you just step right out and meet me down the front. 185, Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now
Isn't it good that he saves old sinners? Are you an old sinner? Caleb, are you an old sinner?
No, you're kind of a young sinner, aren't you? How old are you? 7? How old is Papa? 61. 61. And guess what? He's an old sinner. Yeah, but he's saved. He's saved. Jason, sing that for us. Oh, you got to find it. Oh, he's a high tech here, so we gotta get that up on the internet there. It's good that he saves old sinners like you and me. I'm looking around this room, I see a whole bunch of sinners. Sinners, but saved by grace. And that makes a big difference. Makes a big difference. Did you find it yet? Yeah. All right, go ahead.
Drunk on the street, the rich in their palaces, the poor and unlearned, and the man of degree, they all have a soul in need of salvation, and they all have to come by Calvary. Saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. Was I so wrong that I needed forgiveness? And was I so bad I had to be redeemed? I wasn't a thief, but I lived in sin's prison. So I was as lost as a sinner could be. Saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. Saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me.